following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab that. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we are kicking off a brand new series this morning, and we're going to be here for 10 weeks together. That'll take us to Advent, Christmas season. I was in Lowe's this weekend, and they're already putting out Christmas trees. Can you believe that? Galatians 1. Before there was death, there was the lie. Before there was death, there was the lie. And the lie begins with a question offered to the mind and heart of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. But if we pay close attention, it's not really a question that the enemy poses to Adam and Eve. It's actually a proposition wearing a mask. And it goes like this: did God really say? Now, I don't think that immediately grabs our attention, right? It's subtle. It's like, I wonder if God actually did say that. I wonder if God meant what he said. Do we actually know? I wonder if we heard him correctly. And it's underneath these questions where the proposition from the enemy plants its destructive seeds of doubts and futility and the inspiration for freedom within the hearts of humanity. Before there was death, there was the lie. Before the lie, there was the liar. Genesis 3:1 tells us that he is more crafty than any other beast in the field. You see, the enemy will never truly show himself as he truly is. The bright red, scary face with an evil persona would not have worked in Genesis 3. They wouldn't have fallen for it. No, he had to scheme. He had to be crafty. And so here's what he did. He decided to play on God's very words by simply adding to his words. And in adding to those words, he left the door open within the minds and hearts of Adam and Eve. And here's where the door was left open. What if God, in fact, was wrong? What if he's wrong? What if he's not good? What if he can't be trusted? You see, he plays on the very words and promises of God, and he offers better promises, more enlightenment, more beauty, more freedom. Before there was death, there was the lie. And before the lie, there was the liar. His lies are not blatant. They're not blatant. They're subtle. They're reasonable. They're compelling. Just a little more. Just a little better. Just try a little harder. A little more freedom. He's a deceiver. He's a schemer. He's crafty. I want you to listen to how one author describes his deception. He says, the greatest trick of the enemy is getting you and I to think that his ideas aren't just your ideas, but they are in fact God's. So he creates his own gospel, one that sounds like good news because it appears to answer questions we've always had. It appears to satisfy desires we've always felt, and it appears to solve the mysteries we've always pondered. And for millennia, this has been his mission: scheming, crafting, deceiving. and the father of all lies is still spreading lies today. He's still playing on God's words. He's still offering propositions that promise freedom through a gospel of his own creation. And here's the thing, church. This gospel of Satan's own making, it sounds a whole lot like the gospel. It sounds true. It reads coherently. It appears to be rational. And it promises the same freedom Christ offers, but more. You see, the enemy doesn't need to appear with an evil persona to deceive you and me, the church. He doesn't need a mass movement of satanic worshipers to divide and wreak havoc within the church. All he has to do is play on what the church already knows to be true. Just a little more. Just a little more faith. Just a little more work. Just try a little bit harder. Just a little more. And you'll be enlightened. You'll be enough. You'll be free. The enemy doesn't need you to outright reject Christ. He's more than okay with you having Christ, so long as you're not content with Christ and Christ alone. And that brings us to the book of Galatians. The schemes and the deceit of the enemy are no more evident, no more sobering than when we look at what took place within the young churches of Galatia. This letter is about freedom. True freedom, complete freedom. Freedom not on your terms or my terms or anyone's terms, but Christ and Christ alone. Over the next 10 weeks together, we're going to look with great intent at what this freedom is, what it isn't, and how you and I can actually walk and live in this freedom. And there's at least two questions from my perspective that I think are going to sit over these 10 weeks together. There'll be more questions, I'm sure, but there's two questions that I want to put before you. And they're simple questions, but I believe if we will sit with them underneath them, there's profound realities there. Here's the first. Do you want to be free? I mean, do you really want to be free? Just hold on to that. And secondly, are you actually free? Right now, in this place, in this season, in this moment, are you really free? Galatians 1. This is likely the earliest letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's just or shortly finished his first missionary journey. He's planted churches all throughout Asia Minor. Think modern-day Turkey for a visual. And it does not take long for word to travel back to Paul that a group of people called the Judaizers. We're going to talk more about them in the coming weeks because Paul's going to talk more about them in the coming weeks. But a group of people called the Judaizers have come into the churches he's planted, and now they have planted seeds of doubt within the church. Doubt as to whether the gospel of grace is enough. Doubt as to whether Paul's message of grace is even valid. And as they plant these seeds of doubt, they begin to play on the very words given to Paul by the Spirit, and they end up presenting a gospel of their own creation. It's Jesus plus something else is the way to freedom. And it's into this context that Paul writes these words. I'll begin reading Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul, an apostle. Now, I want you to keep in mind, everything Paul has taught these churches is in question. That's why he's writing this letter. It's all in question. Not only his authority to write, but the very things that he wrote about, it's in question. And it's in question by those who are distorting this message and ministry of Paul. Again, he's going to spend more time unpacking that in the second half of this chapter. But from the outset of this letter, here's what he wants these churches to know. I did not receive the message of the gospel from the church in Antioch. That's the church who sent him out. That's not who gave me this message. I didn't receive it from Peter. No, I received it directly from Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I receive, and this is in other passages, but I received a capital A apostolic ministry of the Lord, from the Lord. And it's a unique ministry. We hear the word apostolic ministry. It's a unique ministry that God gave to specific men, the 12 and the Apostle Paul. And these men were given a special ministry because they were eyewitnesses to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And they were also commissioned by Jesus to take God's divine revelation they were given and to write it down as a foundation of the church for all eternity. Now, I'm pausing here because this is a profound assertion from Paul. I saw, he says, the bodily resurrected Jesus. He commissioned me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So this gospel message and the freedom it offers, its content, its definition, its explanation, was given directly to me by Jesus. There is no other truth. There is no other way. There is no other freedom. It's also a profound assurance for you and me. You know why? Because what we hold before us this morning, the words within the sacred text, is nothing less, nothing more than God's divine revelation to us through men like Paul. And the profound assurance that is for us, so what we believe about freedom and what we proclaim about freedom is nothing less and nothing more than what God has revealed to us through His Word. Verses 1 and 2 is really profound. I'm not preaching a man's gospel or anyone else's gospel or a gospel of my own making. I received it directly from a risen Savior. And then he summarizes this gospel. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the glorious, great, and good news of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that frees us. This is the gospel of grace. Grace and peace to you. Grace is God's disposition towards us. It's towards us to treat us better than we deserve. That's grace. Grace lavished upon us, undeserving sinners. But that's not all that grace is. Grace is God's power to set us free. to set us free both now in this present age and for all eternity. But notice Paul's assertion here. It's not just grace, it's grace and peace. Peace is the result of grace. It's the fruit of grace poured out on us. The lie that led to death, that ultimately spread to the heart of every single person who has ever lived, enslaves us to our sin and declares us as enemies of God. But grace. Jesus comes and he delivers us from this bondage and he brings us back to God. He sets us free from our sin and he brings us into relationship with God. No longer enemies, no longer bound, no longer enslaved. We are free. Is anybody free today? We're free to be with God. We're free to walk with God. We're free to enjoy God, commune with God, live with God. And then he says in this text, all of this is from who? God. The only way grace and peace comes to us is by God moving towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. In other words, this grace, this peace, this freedom cannot be earned, can only be received. It's the only way. As William Temple says, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Church, for the next 10 weeks, Paul is going to unpack the beauty of this freedom, our freedom in Christ, but he must first deal with the lie and the liar and his deceit. Look at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong right there. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be, once again, damned. Wow. Paul says, I'm astonished that you so quickly turn from the gospel of grace. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul's planted these churches all throughout Galatia, and he's left. Word circles back pretty quickly, but think about this. They're still gathered as the church. They're still doing church. They're still engaged in the life and practice of the church while they've deserted the truth of God in the gospel. Paul says, you now stand opposed to the Lord because you traded your freedom for slavery. And Paul, out of immense love for these people and with a very, very direct tone, says, don't you realize you've deserted God? You've traded your freedom, and you traded it for slavery. You see, I think Paul's astonishment, it doesn't simply hinge on the fact that they've been deceived. I think his astonishment is rooted in the fact that they've already tasted freedom, true freedom. Like how can you experience freedom and still choose to walk back in slavery? I think that's the root of his astonishment. Listen, I think this is where we should just pause for a moment and consider, there's a sober warning here. There's a sober warning that none of us, it doesn't matter what your story is, it doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, none of us are beyond the reach of the enemy's proposition. Don't you want more freedom? Oh, I know you've tasted freedom, but don't you want more enlightenment? Don't you want an experience that cannot be explained? Don't you want better promises? Hey, I know you trusted Jesus, but don't you want to author your own story? Go to church. Do the Bible studies. Get into disciple group. Go to life group. Just a little more. Just a little more. Now, I want you to, I think it's helpful just to sum up what this other gospel is. Again, we're going to unpack it in the coming weeks, but John Stott does a really good job of briefly describing this other gospel that's creeping into the church. This is what he says. The Judaizers did not deny that you must believe in Jesus for salvation. They didn't deny that. Again, it sounded mostly true. But they stressed, they admonished that you must also keep Jewish law to complete salvation. You must finish Christ's unfinished work. Hey, just a little more. And it's here where Paul understands what's at stake, which is why he says twice, anyone who proclaims a false gospel, anyone who proclaims a Jesus plus anything gospel, let him be accursed. You go, well, that seems really harsh. Yeah, it does, because life and death are at stake. Eternity is at stake. But did you notice in verses 6 through 9, Paul's not just talking to the deceivers. His loving rebuke is also directed at the deceived. And I think there's another sober warning for us. You want to know what that sober warning is? We are one of the greatest dangers to our own faith. Let me say that one more time. We are, I am, you are, one of the greatest dangers to our faith. The father of all lies knows that his greatest advantage is his knowledge that we love to prove ourselves. And he's really good. He's really good at enticing our self-righteousness. Self-righteousness proclaims something like this. I'm not going to embrace my freedom in Christ until I can do something to add to the sufficiency of Christ. Do you hear how absurd that sounds? And yet that pull is within my own heart today. I've been following Jesus since a little boy. That pull's still there as a grown man. And it's in you, and you, and you, and you. It's in all of us. As one writer puts it, if God gave us 1,000 ways to be saved, we would beg for 1,001. No one is more prone to deceive you than you. No one. Now, I'm not saying deception is not all around us and coming at us, and the church doesn't have a responsibility to protect. We do. But you are the only one that can take the bite of that fruit. The only one. And in a myriad of ways, day after day, the enemy offers us a gospel proposition that sounds something like this. God will help those. You want to finish it? Who help themselves. Yep, you know it. And listen, on the surface, most of us in this room would go, that's silly. That's not the gospel. Our theology is too buttoned up to believe that. But to our flesh, to our flesh, it often sounds right. When you're discouraged and you're walking through difficulty, it actually sounds a little appealing. When you're struggling with sin, maybe, just maybe, if we could get our act together, God would deliver us from this temptation. Maybe you're in a season and nothing seems to be working in your life, and you wonder, does God actually see me? Does God actually care about me? Does he actually love me? And so I wonder, what else can I do? What else can I add? What's the little more? It's really, really easy for us to take the bait. Why? Because our flesh yearns for works. Our flesh yearns for approval. We love the credit. And it's so tempting, church. It's so tempting because it still invites God into the equation. But it's our equation, and it's on our terms. God helps those who help themselves is the lie that promises to gratify our desire for recognition and reward. But it never actually delivers. It always leads us back into slavery. Oh, I just want you to know, one of the ways I'm praying for us during this series is that the Lord would wake us up to the severity of the temptation to leave the gospel of grace behind. And we've already been talking about it as a pastoral team. I think this is a unique opportunity for us to winsomely and wisely but lovingly be honest about many of the ways that deception is among us. But I'm praying that God would just wake us up, that the enemy's real. And he's not bothered by the fact that you're in church today. He's probably patting you on the back that you actually got up and came. I'm praying that the Lord would wake us up by his Spirit, through his community, obviously through the Word, of just how serious the temptation to leave the gospel of grace behind is, and to consider what's at stake if we do that. I want you to hear me. Satan's darkest lies sound mostly true. Satan's darkest lies sound, look, feel, seem mostly accurate. Before there was death, there was the lie. But grace and peace. I want to invite you to close your Bibles. And I want to talk to you just for a second, real practically, pastorally. And I want to bring those two questions back to the forefront of our minds for a moment. Do you really want to be free? Do you want that? And this is the one, man, I'm just asking the Spirit to just give full honesty in. Are you really free? Are you walking in freedom, living in freedom? Like, do you want to be free from the bondage of sin and free for the presence of God? You want that? Do you want to be free from the temptations that constantly trap you and be free to walk in the power of the Spirit? Do you want to be free from the imprisonment of pretending and performing and be free for the authenticity and joy in the way of Jesus? Do you want to be free from the enslavement of condemnation and free for living your life for God's purposes and glory? Oh man, do you want to be free from this facade of control and free for resting in the perfect sovereignty of God? And do you want to be free from anxiety and worry over your future and be free and at peace with God who knows and provides all that you need? Do you want this? If the answer is yes, go to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to the gospel of grace, the unmerited favor of God, earned on your behalf by Christ, freely bestowed on you by God Himself, apart from anything that you have ever done or ever will do. Go back to that. Go back to Him. Paul's astonishment was, I'm so shocked that you've so quickly deserted who? Him. Not an it, not a principle, not an ideology, but the person of Christ. Go back to Jesus. Go back to grace. And man, if you're here this morning, and if you're just honest with yourself, and if you would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or I don't know. I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus. Here's my encouragement to you this morning. Don't waste another second of your life in unbelief. Man, the time to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus alone. It is now. It is today. Turn to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Fall on Jesus. There's a lot of people in this room, I for one, that would love to pray with you, talk with you about that. And for those of you in the room that do have a relationship with Jesus, man, don't waste another second believing that God will love you more, like you more, bestow favor on you more if you'll just do a little more. Stop wasting your time on that worthless gospel. Go back to Jesus. Go back to grace again and again and again, because it's the only way to move forward. It's the only way to walk in freedom. And I can tell you this morning, 1,000 temptations, and there's 1,001 represented in this room that are coming at you and coming at you and coming at you. 1,000 temptations is simply... Here's what that means. 1,000 temptations simply means 1,000 opportunities to come back to Jesus. 1,000 failures. 1,000 failures. 1,000 I've blown it is 1,000 opportunities to come back to grace, to come back to Jesus and Jesus alone. 1,000 distractions. 1,000 temptations, 1,000 failures is simply an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come back to Jesus. Galatians 1 is a reminder to all of us that God's changed the narrative on our brokenness and sin, church. We revel and wrestle and go back into slavery thinking that we got to do more and earn more and make God notice us. And God's saying, hey, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. For all the ways you've blown it, grace and peace. For all the ways you feel stuck, grace and peace. For all the ways that you think God doesn't notice you, hear this loving invitation this morning. Grace and peace to you. I'm going to invite the team back up, and we're going to sing as a response to grace and peace today. Can I encourage us to do something this week? Can I invite you into something? Good, thank you. What if we spent this week giving ourselves permission to stop beating ourselves up with all the ways that we don't measure up, and instead just stared at grace and peace from above? Every moment, every conversation, whether internal or from someone else, is an opportunity to just stare at grace and peace from above. For every misstep, for every broken step, for every failure, don't revel there. Don't remain there. Don't deny it. Don't hide it. Don't run from it. But stare in the face of grace and peace from above. I wonder how the Spirit might turn in us this week the freedom that is truly ours if we would get our eyes off of ourselves and stare at grace and peace. Why? Because I'm defined by grace. You're defined by grace if you're in Christ. I'm defined by grace, therefore I will walk in grace and I will live in grace. And when I misstep, I'll go back to grace. When I blow it, I'll go back to grace. When I'm stuck, I'll crawl back to grace. Grace and grace alone. I invite you to stand with me. I'm going to pray over us. In 1962, a well-known theologian by the name of Karl Barth was hosting a Q&A session at the University of Chicago. And one student stood up and he asked Mr. Barth, "Hey, would you summarize in one sentence? Would you summarize in one sentence all that you know to be true of Christianity?" And here's what he said: "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Grace and peace. Father, may it be so. You, through Paul, pin these words down so that generation after generation after generation after generation after generation could open the book in the presence of one another and in the presence of you, and we could be reminded that we are free in Christ. Like, we're really free. God, would you grow our awareness of all the ways that we're being pulled, even internally, away from that freedom? Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. May it be so. In Christ's name I pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.